Well, turn with me now in your Bible to the 55th Psalm. That's Psalm 55, and we will read the entire Psalm, verses 1 through 23. Hear the word of the Lord. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me. In anger, they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord. Divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I can bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would bless this reading of your most holy word, and I pray that the words that I preach and the thoughts of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Father, there are times when we have to bear pain that is almost unbearable, as David does here. And yet, Father, we see you in his circumstances overruling his pain for his eternal gain. We ask that you would be pleased to give us hope that you are doing the same in our lives as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was a while ago that one of Hollywood's power couples was suffering a marital separation that was headed for divorce. The couple's unhappiness got an awful lot of attention in the press online. One spouse made accusations of adultery. The other spouse made accusations of abuse. Both felt betrayed by the other. And it was sad, I thought, to see two people who only a short time ago had actually declared their undying love for one another, but now publicly declaring their hatred for one another and accusing one another. One of the most hurtful experiences we can know is when a relationship has deteriorated from deep intimacy to deep enmity. And that's the kind of pain that we see David enduring in this psalm. Yes, he's hurt by those enemies who unjustly slander him in public. But his deepest hurt is from a formerly intimate friend who has now betrayed him and has become his enemy. Who exactly this betrayer was, we don't know because David doesn't tell us. But here once again, we are reminded that the reason that we love these psalms so much is not because they are a biography of David's life, but instead because David's life often mirrors our own lives. The Spirit of God inspired David, in fact, to write this psalm, to strengthen our hearts, and to sing with faith and hope when we are enduring the kind of pain that David knows here. David is writing here as a wounded healer. David is saying, in a sense, God overruled my pain into gain, and he can do the same for you. God has taught me once again that he's sovereign over the worst kind of pain that we can know. He's taught me that he reigns and that he overrules our pain for our gain, and he can do the same for you. David's probably saying, yes, we may have to bear some lasting scars in this world, but God is actually able to make us better people. He is actually able to make us more useful people as he enables us to grow through our pain. He doesn't allow a moment of our pain to be wasted. He can make us triumph over bitterness. He can make us triumph over cynicism. Your broken spirit need not define you. Instead, you must let your hope in the Lord define you. I think that's the kind of thing that David is saying to us. And that's the kind of thing that's so encouraging to us. It makes us think of Paul's words at the conclusion of Romans chapter 8, when he lists all those things that can oppose us, and then he triumphantly declares, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But one way we can experience God's overruling our pain for our gain is by observing this process of recovery that God brings David through in this psalm. I think of it as a process that can be described by three F words: flight, faith, and firm. Flight, faith, and firm. At first, David's pain makes him want to take flight from his circumstances. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, he says. I would fly away and be at rest. But then God enables David to exercise faith. And he declares, I call to God and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. David reflects on God's word. And as he does, he's convinced that God is still in control. In spite of his pain and the injustice he is suffering, God will not allow him to be completely cast down, and David's renewed faith in turn enables him to stand firm. Cast your burdens on the Lord, he says, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Flight, faith, firm. That's the three-step process to recovery that we see at work here, when God is overruling our pain for our gain. So let's take up each one of these steps individually. First, flight. You know, what kind of pain is it that makes you want to flee from your circumstances. There are any number of possible sources, perhaps meeting with someone you dread to see, or perhaps living another day without someone you can't bear to live without. And David knows that kind of pain. Again, he says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." David says in this psalm that he is restless and that he is moaning. He is terrified and that he's fearful and trembling. You know, Paul says in his second New Testament letter to the Corinthians that there were times in his own ministry when he felt so utterly burdened by trials beyond his ability to cope that he actually despised and despaired of life itself. And David feels that kind of pain. And there are times when we may feel this kind of pain too. But I think there's something new in David's experience here when we examine the Psalms. In earlier Psalms, David is often fearful. He is often discouraged. But he is also ready in those earlier Psalms to confront with God's help the things that he is opposing. But here, it's different. David is weary. David is worn out. And in this case, David simply wants to flee his circumstances. Why this difference? What is it about this psalm that makes David's experience unique? I'm not sure, but perhaps the late James Boyce is right. Perhaps we see in David the kind of weariness that the faithful sometimes know later in life. In our youth, we are able to confront our problems with a certain amount of youthful optimism, and we are also able to confront our problems with youthful strength. But as life goes on, we find that many of the problems we thought we would get past are still with us. And they're wearing us down, in part because we lack the stamina to stay in the fight. And so perhaps at those times we dream about fleeing. But as we see in David's case, God doesn't always permit us the liberty to do that. This passage challenges us, I think, to ask two questions of ourselves. First, are we tempted to flee societal problems? David is. David is weary of how the wicked, he says, are working against the godly citizens in his city. The word wicked in the Psalms often has almost a satanic association. Satan seems to be having a field day through the unscrupulous and the uncaring and the powerful who are hurting the cultural and the spiritual life in David's community. And I think we can understand this kind of thing today. Aren't we anguished at all the troubles in our cities that are often aggravated by self-serving and foolish and powerful people? I think that we often are. And we feel so small in comparison. And we may simply want to withdraw within ourselves and simply withdraw into our churches as a result. But if you're a Christian, that's not what God has called you to do. I mean, don't we sometimes say that it's darkest before the dawn? So let us pray for revival. You know, what if God sent down the fresh wind of His Holy Spirit in response to His people's prayers? You know, enough of the cynicism. Enough of the pessimism. You see, it's time for us to stand in the gap. It's not time for us to flee. Stop withdrawing from life by telling yourself it's time for Jesus to return because things are going from bad to worse. Instead, read the Bible. Read church history. What do you see? You see that God in grace sent revival at times when it was utterly unexpected. He sent revival to wicked Nineveh that kept His judgment away for many more years. Might not God do the same for us. But instead, the church is often just like Jonah, retreating under our little tree and complaining that we really don't want revival at all. We don't want God to show mercy. Instead, we hate the sin in our culture. And all we want as a result is for God to send judgment on the wicked when He might yet send revival in response to our prayers. Brothers and sisters, when you think about it, who are we to judge? I mean, where would we be if God had not shown us mercy at the cost of His Son's life? I mean, shouldn't we think God may yet save the one who despises Him now just as we once did? Of course we should. And we should pray for it. But even if God should choose not to send revival, let us not withdraw. Instead, let us seek His grace to shine in the darkness to the glory of God. And there's a second question that I think this psalm prompts us to ask, and it's this. Are we tempted to flee personal problems? Again, David was. A close friend had become his enemy. And David is now angry and he is depressed all at one time. He cries out, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me." You see, that heart-rending anguish can describe the breakup in a marriage. It can describe the breakup in a business relationship or between the members of a family. The deepest hurts we know may come through those who are closest to us, and that is why it hurts so much. That's why we want to flee, and we want to withdraw, and we want to punch out of life. And there are some who do. We flee to work. We flee to leisure. We flee to pleasure or particular substances. Some of us live in the past. Some of us find relief by always planning for the future. Some of us escape through lethargy, and others into overactivity. The ways that you and I can avoid our pain are endless. But you see, God helped David accept that flight is never the solution, either for a church or for an individual believer. Sometimes we do need a season of away time to recover from our pain. Elijah needed that when he opposed the priests of Baal and then was opposed by wicked Queen Jezebel. But you see, simply fleeing is never the solution. It may provide some relief, but it doesn't provide any lasting solutions. We find that our problems remain. They haven't gone away. And then what happens? Well, we become bitter and we become cynical and we don't evidence the hope that is the fruit of a lively faith in the Lord. And our wounds fester rather than heal. And then our lives become monuments to our own pain instead of monuments to God's grace and power working in our lives. The process that God brought David through involved flight and, secondly, faith. You see here how even when David is tempted to flee his circumstances, he's still praying. He's telling God all about it. He's sharing the meditations of his heart with God. Listen again to the fervency of David's prayers in this psalm. "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan." So I think that we have here something helpful. Not simply that we see David's pain, but that we see David's awareness of God's presence with him in his pain. He's sharing his pain with God instead of simply withdrawing into himself with his hurt. He's sharing his desire to flee instead of trying to hide it from God. You see, this is the key to David's growth through his pain. This is the key to David's recovery. This is how God puts our pain to good use in our lives. David says he prays to God evening and morning and at noon. And I think that is helpful because so often you and I try to flee our pain through distractions. But we see that David has cultivated this discipline of a regular personal time with God. He deliberately takes times for personal, prayerful reflection on God's Word. And during those times, he discovers deep reservoirs of God's grace and power that renew his faith again in the Lord. Don't we see here the necessity of worship and word and prayer? Isn't that what we see here? Don't we see how necessary the worship of God and the word of God and our prayers to God are for our spiritual growth through pain? These are lifelines. I think we need to face up to this necessity because when we are overwhelmed by life, it's easy for our lives to become disordered. We no longer have a sense of what our priorities should be any longer. And then we find we are no longer able to cope with life. But when David is overwhelmed here, when he is struggling with temptation to simply punch out of life, he keeps these fixed points of worship and the word and prayer in his schedule. And God blesses them. He blesses them as the means of David's recovery. And David's faith grows rather than weakens. And David's hope brightens rather than darkens. As I would visit a retirement community near a church I once served, with each passing visit, would watch the physical disintegration of a man's life under the weight of disease and death. That particular man had been a noted leader in the church in our country. Many of us would remember his name if I spoke it. He was a highly educated man. He was a greatly gifted servant in the church. He had served as a seminary president. He had served as a seminary professor. He had authored, in fact, a best-selling book on preaching. It was one that I had used in seminary. But at that point, when I saw this man, he was only a faint shadow of his former self. He found it hard to talk. And then later, he found it completely impossible to walk. And the last time I saw him, he was being wheeled in a wheelchair to an afternoon worship service, and I knew he was being wheeled to that service precisely because he had insisted on it to those helpers. And as I saw him being wheeled in his wheelchair, I thought, there's a man who insists that others take him to worship when he can do so no longer, because he has learned what David learned about worship and the word and prayer. This man's insistence on practicing these disciplines when in his weakness he could have made excuses not to made an impression on me at that point. And I thought, now, because this man maintains these disciplines, his hope in God defines him instead of his pain. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson says, quote, Remember, when things overwhelm you and you want to flee, keep up your basic disciplines and duties. They may seem pointless. They may seem like bones without flesh. And you may lack the emotional energy to enjoy them, or even to do them with vigor. You may no longer have a taste for them. But you must not let them collapse. If you do, your defenses will be broken, and rebuilding them will become almost impossible. There's something else I think we see here, and it's this. We see our recovery through worship, word, and prayer. It isn't simply that this is a duty. There's a hope here. There's a hope of recovery. This isn't just the necessity. There's the promise of renewal by using these very means. Serious reflection on God and His Word steadies us. And it elevates our minds. And it elevates our hearts above the problems that threaten to overwhelm us. You and I have become accustomed now to seeing videos taken by drones flying high above the landscape. And the perspective that one gets of the landscape from a drone flying high in the sky is very different from the perspective one gets simply by standing on the ground. And that perspective from the drone is greater, isn't it? And it's bigger and it's further reaching and seeing. But you see, that's the effect spending prayerful time with God and His Word has on us. And what do we see? Well, our perspective of God's workings in our lives is greater, and it's broader, and it's further seen. We see that God is sovereign. And we see that by faith that God's in control, even though we can't make sense out of our circumstances at all. And we see that God hasn't left us. And His purposes of grace and power will eventually triumph in our lives. And that hope enables us to stand by faith instead of to fall. That perspective enables us to grow by faith instead of to simply curl up and die. You see, God brought David through a process that involved flight and then faith and then finally firm. With his faith renewed, David resolves in his heart to stand firm despite his difficulties. And he says in verse 23, "But I will trust in you." I think David's resolve has a twofold firmness to it. First, this is burden-bearing firmness. This is burden-bearing firmness. What do we mean? Well, don't we see in this psalm a growing ability by David to bear the deep, the hurtful injustices, the injustices of others without simply wishing their death and destruction? I think we do, and I'm indebted to Dr. Sinclair Ferguson for this insight. But we see in the beginning of this psalm how David prays for the swift judgment of God upon those who are such a source of suffering, both for him and the godly in Jerusalem. Listen again to his words, "Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, let death steal over them, let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart." You know, if we read those words out of their historical context, we may feel that David is being overly harsh and vindictive. But that's not, I think, the case really here at all. David is God's anointed king, and Jerusalem is the city of God at this point. And so in opposing David and wreaking havoc on Jerusalem, David's enemies aren't simply opposing him. They are opposing God's kingdom that God is building. But then when we come to David's words in verse 19, I think we see that his tone is moderated a bit. He says, God will give ear and humble them. Now, what is the difference, Ferguson asks. And then he says, earlier in the psalm, David was impatient with God, the very God who is so patient with sinners. He had forgotten himself, and he had forgotten his own sinfulness. Who was David, after all, to complain about betrayal by an intimate friend? Could these words not equally have been written by Uriah the Hittite as he lay dying on the battlefield, the victim of King David's own sin? And isn't that true? Isn't that true? David had planned the murder of Uriah after he had committed adultery with Uriah's wife Bathsheba. What if God had sent him down to Sheol alive? But God had given David opportunity to repent and receive his mercy. And might not God do the same for David's enemies too? You see, because of the pain and the injustice we may be enduring through another, don't we sometimes impatiently say in our hearts to God things like this? Oh God, just take him out. A person like that doesn't deserve to live. Just cut him off at the knees. It is a comfort to know that our God is a God of justice, and he sees the injustices we may be enduring, and he will judge eternally those who do not turn to him in repentance. I think the fact that our God is one of justice should make us tremble. Because where would we be if God had not sent his Son to the depths of hell on the cross for our sins? Do we need to be more moderate with those who are hurting us? And there's something more I think we see here, and it's this. We see burden-casting firmness. David says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. You see, when you are experiencing a bottom of the bucket experience, it's easy to think there is no hope and it's simply better to flee. But if you're a Christian, you can't do that. Take your burdens from your faltering shoulders and cast them instead on the strong shoulders of your Lord, who bore the weight of God's wrath for your sin on the cross. And in doing so, he will make you stand firm. He will make you stand firm in hope that he will overrule all your pain for your eternal gain. Praise be to God for his grace to us in our Savior. Let us pray. Almighty God, the pain that David is enduring in this psalm is tearing him apart. The pain that David is enduring in this psalm is a deathly kind of pain. It's not simply that it comes to him through enemies, but it has come to him through the betrayal of an intimate friend. But Father, we see in this psalm how you brought David through a process involving a desire to flee, and then a process that involved the renewal of his faith, and then a process that resulted in turn with a resolve to stand firm. Father, encourage us as well. We may not be suffering the pain of betrayal, but we may be suffering pain that is almost unbearable. Pain that is tempting us to flee and to simply punch out of life and withdraw into our own private existence. But Father, show us that's not the way for your people. Instead, Father, help us to bring all our troubles and our cares to you, and in times of of worship, in time spent in your word, in time spent in prayer. And Father, as we do that, we would pray that you would renew our hope and our faith in your promises once again. Oh Lord, help us in our hearts and our minds rise above our circumstances and by faith see how great and wonderful and far-reaching and eternal your purposes are for us in Christ. And Father, as we are challenged once again to walk no longer by sight but by faith, help us to stand firm. Father, help us to stand firm with a kind of burden-bearing resolve, being patient even with those who create such difficulties for us, because we realize where would we be if you hadn't been patient with us? Where would we be if Jesus hadn't patiently bore the curse we deserve for our sins? And then, Father, help us with fresh resolve to stand firm with a burden-casting firmness. Father, help us to cast from our faltering and weak shoulders our burdens onto the strong shoulders of our Savior, who bore the weight of your judgment for our sins to the cross. And Father, as we do that, we pray. Even in this life, we pray. Overrule our pain for our eternal gain. For we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name.